for the warm welcome and the wonderful treatment that we've got through this process. How many of you know that you have an incredible group of pastors here? And yes, you really do. Michael, thank you. Pastor Dale, Pastor Angel, thank you. He says no halo, no wings, but I think they're there. I do. I'm so excited to preach here today, and I want to ask you, as we kind of talk a little bit this morning, to let's forget all of the candidating things. Let's forget all the youth pastor things. My goal here is for you to leave this place loving Jesus a little more. Let's focus our minds on that and ask God to open up our hearts. Man, we've had just a wonderful time getting to know your pastors, your elders, your search team. I'd like to take this time this morning to let you know a little bit more about who I am. I want you to get to know me a little bit better and my family. We're not here for me. We're here for God's word. We're here to love Jesus more and to worship the living God. But what I'd like to do is spend our time in a way that allows us to do both. Pastor Michael has mentioned I'm from Michigan originally. I did some growing up right down the road at Swartz Creek, went to Elms Road Elementary, and did most of my growing up in Byron, Michigan. How many people know Byron, Michigan? That's the team that you beat in football. That's right. So I was there, and I was on that team for a while. Grew up in Byron, Michigan, went to Chicago for Moody Bible Institute to learn more about the Lord and His Word. And that's where I met my beautiful wife, Missy, and we got this wonderful family that you saw, and I have this great picture. This is our whole family. That's my beautiful wife, Missy, and some of you are asking a question right now. The answer to that question is yes, I looked a lot better when she married me, all right? And that's how that happened. But God has given us these wonderful kids, four children. The past 7.5 years have been just a whirlwind. We've been in Dallas, Texas, or just outside, about an hour outside of Dallas, Texas, and we have had four beautiful children come into the world. A lot of people, when I come back to Michigan, they ask me what Texas is like, and I tell them it is as seen on TV, right? It is everything you'd expect. It lives up to the hype. Those people are wild and free. Everything that you've seen on every reality show is true. In fact, I live right down the road from one of the guys on that show where they follow the Texas game wardens all around. And he's got some wild stories to tell. And it's rubbed off on me a little bit. I'm a Michigander at heart, but there are certain things that have changed me in Texas. And so you will hear a word that I want you to be familiar with when I refer to y'all, and it's y'all. All right? And that's okay. It's just a little something new you have to understand. There's a lot of things about Texas that are just wonderful, and I've come to love barbecue. They showed me how to shoot a gun down there. That was a lot of fun. And I fell in love with, the state bird of Texas. How many knows the state bird of Texas? No, it's actually the Chick-fil-A is the state bird of Texas. And I just love, I became a bird watcher and a bird eater in Texas. I absolutely love that. But moving to Dallas is when our family experienced an unexpected turn. It's where our story took a little bit of a twist. And for a while, we started asking a question that I think a lot of people are afraid to ask. I hope you're not, but I think a lot of people are. It was the question, why? Why, God, are you doing this? Why are we experiencing this pain? Why are we going through this hardship? I imagine in a church this size, I imagine in a church of any size, some of you are experiencing the best of life right now. Some of you are at your high point, and some of you are in the gutter, or you think you are. Some of you are going through a lot of pain, maybe some mental anxiety. Maybe you're having family issues. Maybe it has to do with your kids. Maybe your marriage is in trouble. Maybe your finances could not take $4 a gallon gas, and you don't know what's coming next and how you're going to get out of that. Well, I want to come here today, and I just want to share my story. And through sharing my story, I want to share a story from God's Word. And I think as I share my story and the story from God's Word, I'll also be sharing a little bit about your story. And I think that your story is going to intersect here powerfully because my story did. And I think it's a very common thing that our stories end up in the gutter sometimes. So I want to tell you that when you're in the gutter, when you find yourself in your low spot, God's glory is not far away. When you find yourself in the gutter, God's glory is not far away, but we have to learn how to look for it. So if you would turn with me, please, to John chapter 9. We're going to be going through the whole chapter. I'll go slowly through some parts and summarize others. But I'd like you to be in the Word with me as we go through John chapter 9. We're going to read the story of a man who was in the gutter. This man was born blind. He was never able to see his whole life. Never experienced what color was. He never saw beauty. And I'm going to ask you throughout this story that you put yourself in the sandals of the characters of this story. The man who was born blind found out at a very young age that the only contribution that he could offer to his family was begging on the side of the road, asking for others' hospitality, compassion, and mercy. The man who was born blind, I am sure, asked that question over and over again. God, I hear about your goodness. I hear about your grace. I sing your praises. Why on earth did you allow this to happen to me? John chapter 9. I'm going to read just verses 1 and 2 as we get started. It's talking about Jesus. It says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, I'm sure that bullying was a thing in the first century. I'm sure that cruelty happened in the first century. I'm sure that the man who was born blind experienced a level of hostility and cruelty from those around him his entire life. But I think the greatest cruelty that he probably experienced was constantly and consistently over the course of his life being turned into a specimen of theological study. He's sitting there, I want you to put yourself in his, see through his eyes. He's sitting there on the side of the road, begging, asking for help. And all of a sudden, he hears this question. Who sinned? This man or his parents? Now, that's a common question. It's not a wrong question to ask. It's not right. But when we see injustice, even today, when we see pain, when we see cruelty, when we see children in cancer hospitals, when we see bad things happen in our life, we naturally look for a reason. We want something to tell us, this is why this occurred. This is what caused it. And the thing that made sense to these folks at this time in history, before they had the deep in-depth knowledge of medicine that we do today, was simply that, well, somebody must have sinned. Somebody did something wrong. And they had a whole theology that was built up around it in Jesus' day. They said there were basically two options. Maybe this man's parents sinned. They did something especially heinous before he was born. And so we should treat him like a little offspring of sinners. And they had another option. I don't know how they got there. I let you figure it out. But they said maybe he sinned when he was in his mama's belly. He did something especially horrible, one of those terrible fetus sins that happen that you might be familiar with. I don't know. But those were the two options. And his whole life, the man born blind heard this question. The disciples weren't the first one to ask it. It was a common theological question, just as it is today. I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine the guilt. From hearing for, I don't know, maybe 20 years or more, that this man can't see because of something that he did. He doesn't even know what it was. But he was just an especially wicked person. And he deserved what he got. Maybe he didn't believe that. Maybe he believed the other one. Imagine the bitterness in his heart. What did my parents do? What kind of people are they? What mistake did they make that made me like this? And imagine blaming them for a lifetime of blindness, because those are the only two things that are taught by the smartest and most astute theologians at the time. And then along comes this teacher. We know him as Jesus, but he doesn't know him yet, because his disciples just call him Rabbi, which means teacher. They come along, and I don't know if you've ever met a group of Bible college students. Oh, they're the worst people in the world. They've got all the questions, and they know all the answers, but they're really just trying to impress their teacher, right? So they're coming through, they're walking along, and they're like, oh, this is a chance for me to explain to Jesus how much I know. Jesus, who sinned? This man? His parents. They've got their answer. They're ready. They know the theological debates. They've heard them over and over again, right? They want to know, what is the cause? Something happened. This man clearly deserves what he got. Tell us, Jesus, give us the answer. And then this man heard something that he had never heard before. Look at verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Wait, what? Can you imagine the joy, the excitement, the adrenaline as his brain is trying to put together this completely new thought, this thought that he always wanted to think, but everybody told him was wrong? He's trying to piece together in an instant God's word in a way that shows that he's not responsible for this, that his parents didn't cause this. And all of a sudden, this man comes up and says, no, he didn't sin. His parents sinned. Why? What in the world would make me like this? Jesus goes on, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Wait, what? Not only am I not responsible for this, not only are my parents not wicked sinners, not only do I have to bear all of my sin, not only am I the cause of this evil, but God's work is going to be displayed in my life? You mean God is going to use me? Not only is this no longer his fault, but his life in an instant has been given a purpose. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This is a subtle but important change in the way he thinks, and I hope that we can go away with the same change in our thinking. You see, so often we're looking for the cause of something. We think in terms of result. But we need to think in terms of purpose. See, all his life, his blindness was the result of something. Something he did, something his parents did. We ask the same question. When we ask God, why on earth did you do this to me? We're looking for a cause. God, is it something I have done? Is it something my family has done? My kids have done? Am I hiding something in my heart? Is there a reason for this? Is it the bad man in the White House? Is it the angry people across the street? Is it those people? Is it my life? Why is this happening? What's the cause? Let me suggest this is the wrong question. Because even if you got the answer to that question, and God were to explain exactly why you had the hardship that you're going through in your life right now, that wouldn't take the pain away. See, asking that question, looking for the cause, it only lets you look back. It doesn't allow you to look forward. And if we focus only on that, then oftentimes what happens is we get stuck. When we ask God for the cause, we're only looking for the past. I told you that our story mirrors a part of this story. God brought this passage, this exact passage, to my mind 7 years ago. We both had good jobs in Howell, Michigan. We were comfortable. We were living good lives. We had a good career path, good pay, all of those things. But God had a different plan for us. He had called us to ministry, and we needed to take that step. So we moved down to Dallas, Texas, where we have no family, no friends. I had just started my master's degree online. And so it just seemed like the next best place. So we moved a little over 7.5 years ago. I took my pregnant wife, pregnant with our first child, and we took her down to Dallas, Texas. And everything was going great. We found a great job at a wonderful little church as a youth pastor. I'm the senior pastor at that church now. We found a wonderful doctor for my wife, a wonderful OB that took such good care of her. We moved into an apartment right next to a Bass Pro Shop. I mean, what, If you're looking for signs of God's providence, what more could you ask for, right? Everything was going beautifully, and then one day, we discovered that our perfect little girl inside my wife's belly would be born without one of the bones in her leg. She had something called fibular hemimelia, and the guy who found it, the doctor, not the good doctor, this guy, he missed that bedside manner class. Have you met these guys? And he told us, and he showed us, and he said, yeah, she's going to have a short leg, maybe the foot will grow, maybe not, you're going to have to figure it out, and he left the room. And we have a picture of what that ended up looking like. So that's my oldest daughter, Addie, when she was 9 months old. And we were trying to figure out, Lord, why? We're serving you. We're going into ministry. We're trying to follow your path for us. Why on earth did you bring this pain into our life? She's sitting in a hospital room. What we found was that in Dallas, Texas, the best hospital in the world for treating her disability is located in Dallas, Texas, Scottish Rite Texas Hospital for Children. And they treat children regardless of their parents' ability to pay. It's a wonderful hospital. And so at 9 months old, my beautiful daughter, Addie Rose, had her foot, her right foot, amputated and fitted for a prosthetic leg. And we have a picture of her. And you can see, if you look kind of closely, that's kind of a bad picture. I don't know why I couldn't keep my hand still for 2 seconds. But this is one of the two or three pictures that I never delete off my phone. Because for a long time, we asked that question, why? We tried to understand God's purpose. Why did my baby have to go through this? What is she going to grow up to be? Will she be able to play? Will she be able to run? We just didn't know the answer to all these questions. And then God gave me this passage. And it's not embellishing to say that it revolutionized my thinking about who he is and what he does. And I came to realize that it doesn't matter why this happened. It doesn't matter the cause of the pain. What matters is that there is a purpose to it. And when you're in pain, when you're going through something hard, there is nothing better than knowing that God does have a purpose. It doesn't make the pain go away, but it lets you do something about it. It lets you see forward. It lets you go into the future with meaning. And I believe with all my heart, if you're suffering, if you're going through a hardship, if it's a mental anguish, if it's a physical issue, I'm not one of those preachers that'll come up here and say, God is going to heal you or God is going to take it away. But what I will tell you is that there's a purpose in your pain. That God has something for you and he has a future for you. And this pain is the pathway to that glory that you will see one day. I think we have one more picture that I have up there, and this hospital has been treating Addie for 7 years. And how many people wish that they could go back in time and just hold the foot of their little 9-month-old baby, right? How many mamas want that? Yeah, I get to do that. You know, that's a mini, we're a Disney family. I don't know if you figure that out. And all the way up, so we wish we could be at that Encanto night. That'd be great. She's got the Mirabelle. Addie runs, Addie plays, Addie loves to be on the scooter. She climbs things that I didn't think she could climb. And I see God's glory at work with her. I don't know what the ultimate purpose is for her life. I've seen glimpses of it. I do know that God will use her in a way that he would not be able to use her had she not gone through this pain. And God has already given us opportunities to pray with people and encourage people whose kids are going through the same thing. And we can meet with them and we can share his word and his love for them. I know that God will be strong in her weakness. I know that God will show his ability through her disability. That's God's MO. He takes our pain and he gives it purpose. That's what I want you to hold on to today. He takes us out of our gutters and he uses us for his glory. So what do you do with that? My admonition for you today is don't get stuck. Don't get stuck in that gutter. And I know it's hard. And it can be real easy to just focus on the pain, to just focus on the hurt, to not want to even get out of bed some days. Let me tell you, God's got a future for you. God's got a purpose for your pain. You don't have to see what it is. But don't allow yourself to get stuck. Keep looking, keep listening, keep trying to find out what his will is for your life. That's what the man who was born blind, that's exactly what he did. Let's look at verse 4 and 5 together. Jesus said, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And then verse 6, "Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. So Jesus does something, it's very strange. He spits, makes some saliva. This is obviously pre-COVID, right? Couldn't do that today. And let's just be honest, it's gross, right? If I was the man born blind, and the first thing I heard was, and then I felt something wet on my eyes, I'd be like, oh, okay. You know, you said something that I'm interested in, so I'll go with it a little bit. Jesus didn't explain why he did what he did. Theologians, they have a lot of really interesting ideas. I like the idea that Jesus was mirroring the act of creation. What did God make us out of? He formed us out of the dust, right, out of the clay. But whatever his reason, the man who was born blind, he listened to Jesus. We don't know if there was any more explanation or if Jesus even introduced himself. He probably understood who was talking to him now because he had heard of this man that people are calling the Messiah, Jesus, coming around and teaching. And whatever the purpose was, he listened. He goes to this pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. See, what Jesus is doing is he's showing everybody who he is. And he's using this man in his pain, in his disability, to display who Jesus is in a unique and special way. Jesus is telling everyone, "I am not from this world. I have been sent by my heavenly Father." See, this is the purpose in this man's pain, to show who Jesus is. Let me ask you, can you imagine a higher calling? Can you imagine a higher calling for your life? To be uniquely capable of showing the world who Jesus is in a way that nobody else can because of the pain that you've gone through. That's this man's calling. That's what he has been given the opportunity to do. And the next two scenes are basically him just saying who Jesus is. You can imagine at first people are confused, right? If you look and as you kind of read, I'll summarize the rest of this chapter, or the middle part of this chapter. At first, people are thinking, well, this isn't the same guy. I mean, he can see. He's walking around. This has never happened before. So people are confused. In verse 11, it says, the man replied, they ask him, "How on earth did this do this? Because it looks like you're the man." And he says, "I am the man." In verse 11, he says, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed and I can see." Now, everything in that sentence is what he needed for his testimony, right? Who Jesus is, what he told him to do, that special thing that he can tell the world about Jesus, that word Siloam, that pool. He sent me to the pool, you know, the one that's called sent. I wonder if that says something about who Jesus is. And then the irrefutable change in his life. Everything you need in a good testimony. People can't argue with a good testimony, and throughout this story, you're going to see that. Well, the folks can't argue with them, so they take them to the Pharisees. These guys are the know-it-alls. Have you heard about the Pharisees? These guys are the ones in the Bible who are constantly shown as the self-righteous, arrogant teachers. But these guys, don't be fooled. They know their Bible better than anyone in this building. They knew their Bible backwards and forward. They had huge portions of it memorized. They could tell you how to follow God's law to a T. The problem was that made them so proud that their hearts became hard and they weren't able to see the God who gave them the law in the first place. They take him to the Pharisees. and the man who was born blind tells them his story. Right away, they're not going to hear it. They know Jesus. They know who he is, and they've already put him in a basket. So they're not going to believe that Jesus can heal him. And if you look at verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, "This man," talking about Jesus, "is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." See, Jesus went around, and one of the things he did was heal people on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees had already decided that that was against the law. Now, it wasn't against the law, but it was against their law. It was against the law that they had built around the law. And if anybody went against their law, they took it as a personal affront, and they thought that he was a blasphemer. So they said, "Jesus can't heal you. Jesus cannot be from God." The crowd responds, "Well, if he's not from God, how could he heal this man? This is a man who was born blind." So now they're in a little bit of a pickle. And the Pharisees conduct an investigation. They go and they talk to the man who was born blind, and they ask him, you know, "Is all of this really true?" He tells them in the most blunt way possible, the same story that he had already shared. "Listen, I was blind. This man told me to wash. Now I can see." The problem was that the Pharisees weren't searching for truth. The Pharisees were searching for confirmation. They were searching for somebody to tell them what they already believed and knew about Jesus. So they're already irritated. And everybody knew that they had to be very careful not to say what the Pharisees didn't want to hear. See, the Pharisees, not only were they smart and they were the theologians, but they had a lot of power. They could embarrass you in front of everybody. They could label you a sinner or a blasphemer. They could throw you out of the synagogue or the temple, and that would effectively cut you off from your community. You would be the person that no one was allowed to talk to. You wouldn't have any sort of aid or help if something happened to you or your family. So everybody was very careful not to go against the Pharisees, lest they be ruined or embarrassed. The man born blind simply tells his testimony. Yes. That makes them angry. So they go and find his parents. Is this your son? Was he really born blind? How blind? All the way blind? They're trying to get to anything in this story that they can find where there's something wrong. This is what their parents say. See, they're afraid of the Pharisees, and they say in verse 20, "We know he is our son, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So they call the man who was born blind again. And this time they tell him the answer ahead of time. They give him the party line. Look at verses 24 and 25. "A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. 'Give glory to God,' they said. 'We know this man is a sinner.'" So they tell him what to say ahead of time. "This is all we want you to confirm, and then we'll just forget the whole thing about you being able to see." This man's life had been changed. It had been changed in an incredible and radical way. And he's not a person who can now lie. He has to tell his truth. And this is what he says. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already and you did not listen. Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" He's not going to go away from his story. He gets a little snarky. They get a little upset. They insult him, the word says. And then in verse 33 and 34, they resort to power. You know, whenever people cannot best you with reason, they resort to power. Look at verse 33 with me. I'm sorry, this is what the man says in verse 32. He says, "Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Do you notice there's that old lie again? The thing that this man had been hearing his whole life. "You were steeped in sin at birth. You are such a wicked person that you were born this way. He had been given his sight back. He had been given a future. He had been given a purpose. And still, these jokers are telling him, you are just the same old sinner you always were. And they threw him out. Don't be fooled. I'm not one of those preachers who will tell you, if you just get through this hard time, everything's going to be rosy. It's going to be so easy when you learn to follow Christ. Your whole life's going to work out just the way you plan and however you pray for. But faithfulness does not mean an easy life. But at the same time, don't be afraid of the pain. Don't be afraid of those gutters. When those hard times come, don't blame yourself, don't blame others, don't blame God. Seek for a purpose in the pain. Because when you're in the pain, that's where Jesus meets you. Look at verse 35. Jesus has been absent this whole time, this whole discussion. You know, he could have cleared all this up real quickly. Then it says, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Now some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains. So the man who is born blind is kind of in the middle of a real downer day, right? His whole life he had been told he's a wicked sinner. He finally gets his sight back. He sees color for the first time. He sees beauty for the first time. He sees ugly for the first time. Right? He's having a great day. But then even after all that change, the religious teachers in his community, they're not willing to accept it. They still think of him as that same old sinner, and they throw him out. They cut him off from his community. And that's when Jesus meets him. See, that's when Jesus needed to meet him most. When he was down, when he was out, when he had nothing left. And this is where he gets to see his true purpose. Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus reveals himself as that person. Now, you may not know what that means. If you were a first century person living in Israel, you would understand exactly what that means. The Son of Man is a very special title. It's from the book of Daniel, chapter 7. You don't have to turn there. If you're fast, you can. I have a bookmark, so I'll get there before you. The book of Daniel, chapter 7, and verse 13. This is part of Daniel's vision. I just want you to listen. He says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. When he heard the Son of Man, when somebody heard that phrase, that's exactly what they were taken to. Not an angel, not even a man with special power or authority, but Jesus revealed himself to this man as God. Jesus stood before him, said, I'm that one whose dominion and power will never end. And that's why this man bows down and worships Jesus right there in front of everybody. And he uses this as an opportunity to show how incomplete physical greatness is. See, the Pharisees were the best of the best. They were the smartest. They could embarrass you. They could out-talk you, right? They gave the best sermons. They were eloquent. They were the most educated. They were even connected to the political establishment. But the man who was born blind was better able to see who Jesus was simply because of his faith, simply because he believed. All that teaching, all that skill, all that worldly power, it didn't do the Pharisees a bit of good. How do you get from the gutter to glory? Ask God to show you something new. Ask God to show you something out of your pain. Ask God to display his grace in your life in a new way. When you're going through those hardships, don't be content to just stay there. And I understand that this is a difficult thing to tell you. This is a hard thing to share with people, because when you're having a hard time in life, when you're going through difficult times, sometimes it feels like you're just doing everything you can just to tread water. I'm not trying to put an extra burden on you. What I'm asking you to do is be willing to look for a greater glory that you can't even imagine right now. Something in your future that God is going to do that's going to allow you to be used by him to participate in his plan in a way that you could never see coming. And the reason I don't mind telling you this is because that's the message of the cross. I'm asking you to go there because in a way we've been there already. We've been there through our own pain, and I'm sure we'll have other times of pain before. But you know who else has been there? Jesus was there. Jesus was born on this earth with the mission to die. His road, his entire life led to one place, and he knew it. Every step he took, no matter where he was going, took him one step further to the cross. He didn't want to go there. It wasn't his hope and joy to be up there. He prayed to God the night before, "Lord, if there's any way, take this cup. Let it pass from me." But Jesus was willing to go through the pain. Why was he willing to go through the pain? Because he knew the resurrection was on the other side. He knew glory would come on that third dawn. He knew that for 2,000 years, men and women and children all over this world would put their faith in him and find freedom from sin. They would overcome hell and death. They would do great things in this world. They would fight poverty. They would stand against the oppressor. They would do his will and his work because he was willing to go through the pain of. He asks us to follow. The Bible calls Jesus the pioneer of our faith. Pioneer is one of those people. He's a trailblazer, right? He's one of those people who goes in before anybody else and explores unseen, unknown territory. And he says, "This is the way. You all can follow me now." So when we face the difficulties of this world, when we face pain, when we face hurt, when we face hardship, it's scary. It's still going to hurt. Doesn't make it any easier. But we can be sure that our Savior has already gone through. He's already gone down that road. And we can follow him to glory on the other side. I want you to pray with me, please. My Father, I just pray that this message, that your word would ring in our hearts, in our minds. We wouldn't be afraid of death, that we wouldn't be afraid of sin, we wouldn't be afraid of hardships and all the things that come out of the evil one, Lord. I just pray that we would not be afraid to endure the difficulties of this life because we know that somehow, in some way that we can't even expect, you're going to do great things through us. God, I pray in this room, I know there's people who are struggling, who are suffering, who are hurting. Lord, I know there are people who cry themselves to sleep at night. I pray for comfort and I pray for your mercy on them. But God, in the midst of their pain, would you show them purpose? Would you show them the glory that is to come, that is on the other side? Lord, would you use them in a way that they never imagined to bring glory to you? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Addie's at that age now, 7 years old, where the kids notice her leg and they ask her what that is. She doesn't always like to talk about it, but when she does, she says, "This is how Jesus made me." She's beginning to understand, and doesn't fully, I don't either, but she's beginning to understand God made her in a way that is special. He's going to use her in incredible ways. And that truth is the same for every one of us here. As we